Once more, Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 36. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God today, and we pray with the psalmist that we would cling to your statutes, that we would stick to your word in what we believe, in how we live. And so we ask, Father, that you would bless this study today and cause us to cling, to cleave to your truth. As we hear it, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would work it into our hearts and minds and cause it to bring forth good fruit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What would you do, or how would you react if someone showed up at your front door with flowers and a plate of cookies? What does that say to you? What message does that send when someone shows up at your door with something like that? Well, if you're a lady, you probably say, "Aw, look at that, how nice." Men don't tend to do that. But you would see that as a good thing, right? Say, well, this person is here for peace, for friendship, for kindness and love and all those sorts of things, right? You could just look and you can ascertain from them standing there with what they have in their hand that they come on a mission of peace, right? Now, what if you look out, you know, your blinds or the peephole or whatever it is, and there's someone standing on the porch with a sword drawn? Well, the first thing you'd probably say is, that's weird. That's weird, and then you might say, honey, it's time to lock and load. We've got a problem at the front door, right? You realize, wait a second, something's wrong with this picture. This person has a sword in their hand. They mean trouble. They mean war by what they hold in their hand. Now, when you think about the mission of Jesus, why Jesus came into the world, what his purpose was, what do you think of? What does that bring to mind? Now, if you ask the person, the average person on the street, you know, somewhere in America, and you ask them, why did Jesus come? What was his mission? They might say something like, Jesus came to bring love, peace, and tolerance. Jesus came to bring people together, not separate people and divide people. Isn't that what you would expect to hear? You know, you get some minister on the evening news and they're interviewing them about Jesus and what he's about and all that sort of thing. And that's what you hear many of them say today. Jesus is here to bring people together. He's here for love, peace, tolerance, kumbaya, flowers, whatever. Right? But what if that's not what Jesus came to do? What if Jesus' mission and purpose is something exactly opposite to that? We come here to this passage today, and Jesus is instructing his apostles about their mission, and he tells them in so doing what his mission is. What did he come to do? What did he come to accomplish? And Jesus tells his apostles that he came to accomplish a division. So we're going to look at this passage here, verses 34 through 36. And we're going to think about two basic things about Jesus' mission. First of all, what was its purpose? What was the nature of Jesus' mission? What did he come to do, in other words? And we'll think about that in verses 34 and 35. And then secondly, we'll think about the arena or the area in which his mission plays out. His mission plays out everywhere, but we're going to focus on one particular place where Jesus' mission comes and creates a certain situation, and that is the home, the family. And that's in verses 35 and 36. Now we're here in Matthew 10, and last time we were together in the Gospel of Matthew, we studied verses 32 to 33. Let's look at that quickly once more. Therefore, Jesus says, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So we talked 2 weeks ago about confession and denial. Why would Jesus bring that up? Why would he talk to his apostles about that here? Because they're going to go out into the world, they're going to preach the gospel, and there is going to be hostility aroused because they come on behalf of Christ, they come in his name with his message, and not everyone is going to receive them with open arms. And they're going to have to do one of two things. They're either going to have to confess Christ publicly before men or deny Christ publicly before men. Because of the situation that's going to ensue as they go out into the world with the gospel, there are people who are going to accept it and there are people who are going to hate it. And so the apostles are going to get the brunt end of this persecution, and Jesus wants them to be faithful, that when they are hauled up before the authorities, they're to confess that they believe in Jesus, that they belong to him, they're loyal to him, rather than denying him publicly when the pressure comes. Now we move on to verses 34 and 36, and your first question should be, what hath verses 32 and 33 to do with verses 34 and 36? Well, the first connection is that Christ's mission and the apostles' confession go together. Jesus comes, he says in verse 34, to bring a sword or to bring division. It is because of that situation that Jesus introduces in the world that they're going to need to make sure they are ready to confess him rather than deny him, because things are going to be hard. They're going to face hostility and opposition, and Jesus is the one introducing that hostility and opposition, and they need to be ready to be faithful to Christ in the midst of that situation. Number two, the other connection here is Jesus is going to talk about the family here toward the close of chapter 10, and he's already touched upon the gospel's effect upon the family, and he comes back to it again here. So remember, here in chapter 10, go back to verse 21. Verse 21, Jesus says, now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. So here you have the hostility toward Christ and the gospel. It comes into the home. It comes into the family, and you've got family members betraying one another, causing family members to be arrested, imprisoned, put to death, that sort of thing. And so now Jesus comes back to it to explain why such a situation occurs. It occurs because Jesus did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now also, today and Lord willing next week, we will think about our relationship to Jesus as it compares to our relationship with our family. And Jesus, next week, Lord willing, we'll get to it, will demand that we love him more than our fathers and mothers, more than our brothers and sisters, more than our spouses, more than our children. Jesus demands absolute love and absolute loyalty. Now, let's begin today, now that we have a little context, with the mission of Jesus. What did Jesus come to do? What was his purpose in coming? Now, we talk that way about it today. We're talking about Jesus' mission because of the language that Jesus uses here. So notice it again, verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace but a sword. Verse 35. For I have come to set a man against his father. That's the language of Jesus' mission, that Jesus has come in order to do a certain thing. And so that's why we're thinking about Jesus coming, his mission in the world. What did he come to accomplish? Now, Jesus' mission is multifaceted, right? If I came to you and I ask you the question, what was the mission of Jesus? You could answer that question legitimately, truly, in a variety of different ways, right? You could say, well, Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. Would that be a true statement? Yeah. Matthew chapter 9. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come, same language, to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Or, if you answer, Jesus came to give abundant life to his people, Would that be a correct answer? Yes, it would. I'm not come. The thief has come, rather, Jesus says in John 10, except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And on we could go. We could say Jesus came to die. He came to pay the penalty for the sins of his people, to redeem them from their sins. And all those things are true. But there are certain things that we tend to forget about with the mission of Jesus. The mission of Jesus is not one thing, but many things. Jesus is doing a number of different things in his coming, and this is one here today that we may not typically think of. So it's good for us to focus on it and think about it today. The first thing that Jesus says here concerning his mission is negative in nature. He tells us what he did not come to do. Verse 34, "Do not think or do not suppose that I came to bring peace on earth." Jesus doesn't want his disciples, his apostles, whom he is addressing here, to think that he came for peace. Now, initially that sounds strange, right? You say, well, wait a second, I thought that's why you came. I mean, the Jews in the first century would have said, what was the purpose of the Messiah? Why does the Messiah come? And many would say he comes to bring God's peace. He comes to bring God's shalom. And they could go back to the Old Testament prophets, right? Isaiah 9, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father," what? "Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." Or you think of the angelic song in Luke chapter 2. What do the angels sing at the birth of Christ? Luke 2. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, Jesus uses basically the same words here in Matthew 10 to say something that sounds like the complete opposite. Now, it's not, truly. Jesus isn't contradicting the prophets, nor is he contradicting the angelic song. You say, well, what's going on here, Pastor? Why does Jesus say here that he did not come to bring peace? What gives? The answer to this question is that, first of all, Jesus did come to bring peace with God and between men in the church amongst the redeemed. But Jesus did not come to usher in some utopia, some place or perfect conditions of peace in this fallen world. Jesus did not come to do that. Many of the Jews, they thought about the Messiah as he comes, he crushes the Romans, he crushes the pagans, and he restores the kingdom of Israel to its glory and perfect peace and prosperity. Jesus did not come to do that. Jesus did not come to introduce tranquility throughout the entire world. Jesus did not come to introduce a false and superficial peace. He came to bring a true peace between redeemed sinners and his holy Father. First and foremost, with Jesus coming into the world, he is going to not bring peace, but a sword. And it's not because Jesus' mission is bad, or Jesus is trying to do bad things, or Jesus is trying to get people to do bad things. It's because men are sinful and fallen and wicked. And so when Jesus enters the world and when his gospel goes out, it arouses hostility and opposition. You see, there are only two places to be, either for Christ or against Christ. There are only two categories, saved, lost. There are only two categories in terms of friends with God or the enemies of God. And so as Jesus comes into the world and his message goes out into the world and his messengers go out into the world, what's going to happen is all of this hostility and conflict is going to arise. And Jesus did not come to keep that from happening. Instead, he came to cause it to happen. John Calvin puts it this way. Thus Christ, who properly speaking is the author of peace, becomes the occasion of disturbances in consequence of the wickedness of men. So Jesus says he did not come to bring peace. What did he come to bring? He came to bring a sword. Verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, of course, Jesus does not mean this literally. Later on in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's going to tell Peter to put his sword away, that all those who take the sword die by the sword. So what does Jesus mean? He's using this metaphorically or figuratively. The sword is a symbol here of division, of war, of conflict. That is what Jesus has come to bring. Now, we read in the scripture reading this morning the parallel passage in Luke chapter 12. And there Jesus uses a different word to describe his mission. Listen to it again. Luke 12:51. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. So the sword stands for division. Jesus' coming introduces division into the world. You can also see this in verse 35. For I have come to set a man against his father, to create opposition between a son and his dad, or a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Jesus came to introduce conflict into those relationships, such that they will be against one another. Now, one of the chief virtues of Americans in the 21st century, or at least it used to be, perhaps it's not anymore, is the virtue of being nice. And we've talked about this one multiple times here in the Gospel of Matthew. We are often want to say, that's not nice. That's not nice. Don't talk that way. Don't say those things. Don't act like that. Don't do that, because that's not nice. And so people tend to think of Jesus as the ultimate nice guy. People tend to think of Jesus Christ as something like an exalted form of Mr. Rogers. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't have anything against Mr. Rogers. So this isn't a Mr. Rogers bashing session. But that's how people tend to think of Jesus. He's nice. And what does that mean to them? That means he'll never say anything contrary to what you think, what you want, what you desire. He doesn't ruffle feathers. He doesn't create problems. He doesn't arouse opposition or hostility. That's how people think of Jesus. That's how people think of ministers of the gospel. What is the pastor for? Well, he's that nice man who says nice things on certain occasions, right? That's what his job is, to make us feel good, to make us feel better, to encourage us and help us feel good about ourselves, our lives, and our circumstances. Well, people tend to think that way about Jesus too, right? What is your view of Jesus? How do you see him? I mean, there aren't too many things more important than that, right? There's nothing more important than that, in one sense. How you see Jesus. Because you can either see him rightly or wrongly. Now, many people tend to fixate on a certain picture of Jesus, which is in the Bible. For example, here in the Gospel of Matthew, the kids are going to come to Jesus. The parents are going to bring their kids to Jesus. And the disciples are like, get out of here. And Jesus rebukes them and says, no, you permit the children to come to me. He takes them up in his arms. He loves them. He blesses them. He prays for them. And to many people, that's all there is to Jesus. That's the sum total of who Jesus is. Now, is that true, that Jesus loves the little children? Yes, absolutely. Is that a wonderful thing? Yes, absolutely. We should believe that and glory in that. But is that the only thing the Bible reveals to us about Jesus? No. For example, Revelation chapter 19, who appears on the white horse? Jesus does. What has he come to do? He's come to make war. What comes out of Jesus' mouth? A sword comes out of Jesus' mouth. What is Jesus' robe dipped in? It's dipped in the blood of his enemies. That is true as well. You see, we cannot construct an image of Jesus, an idol of Jesus, according to what we think he should be like. Well, I think he should be nice. I think he should never say anything that gets me upset, and so that's my Jesus. No, no, there's only one Jesus, and it's the Jesus of the Bible, right? We can't invent who we want Jesus to be. We have to come to the Scriptures and see him for who he is. And here is one of those passages to startle you, to challenge you in how you see the Lord Jesus Christ. In a sense, Jesus is a troublemaker. Now, you remember the old story of Elijah and Ahab in the Old Testament. There has not been rain for 3.5 years in Israel. And Elijah finally appears, and Ahab is angry. And when Ahab sees Elijah for the first time in a long time, you remember what he says to Elijah. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel? Is that you, you troublemaker?" Now, was that really true? Was the problem really Elijah? No, it wasn't. It was Ahab. Ahab was the wicked king who led Israel into false worship, to the worship of Baal. So Ahab was wrong. But for the wicked, for sin, for false peace, Elijah was indeed a troublemaker. And Jesus is a troublemaker for sin, for wickedness, for hypocrites, for the self-righteous. Jesus indeed brings trouble. Jesus indeed introduces trouble into the world because of who he is. The problem is not with Jesus, the problem is with us, right? The problem is you've got a world filled with sinful, wicked men, a fallen world, and in comes the pure, holy Christ. What did we expect would happen? Did we expect that men would naturally throw down their arms against God and embrace Christ wholeheartedly? Well, if we did expect that, we were wrong. Because men are wicked, and in their nature, in their natural state as fallen human beings, they hate Jesus. And that makes Jesus a troublemaker to many people. Now, what kind of peace do we want? Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword." And I submit to you that many, many people today, and perhaps some of you sitting here, you do want a certain kind of peace. You want the absence of conflict. You want the absence of problems and trouble. And you are willing to do whatever it takes to get it. Many people are like that. But there is such a thing as false peace. That's really no peace at all, right? It's when we paper over problems. It's when we superficially bury things and say, "No, everything's okay. Everything's fine. We don't want any division here. We don't want any arguments. We don't want any trouble." And so what do? We just don't deal with stuff. We take the sin and we sweep it under the rug. We take the falsehoods and we sweep them under the rug. Why? So we'll have peace. Is that real peace? Is that true peace? Of course not. It's a false kind of peace. It's the message of the false prophets in the Old Testament. You remember what they were saying when the people of Israel were living in sin and wickedness? They were worshiping idols and doing as they pleased. And you've got the Babylonians out there, and they appear to be a threat. Well, what do the false prophets say? "Don't worry about them. You're going to have peace. You're going to have peace. Everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be fine," right? But they were liars. They didn't speak for the Lord. There was not to be peace. There was going to be war. There were going to be problems. Brothers and sisters, you do not want a false peace. You would rather have, I exhort you to rather have division if it's over the truth. If it concerns righteousness, if it concerns God's word, don't accept a false peace. Rather take division than compromise. For example, in America today, you hear a lot about how divided the country is. Right? Don't you hear that on the news all the time? America is so divided. And you have certain people that their response to that is, "We just all need to come together. We just We just all need to forget about our differences and come together. And I submit to you that that is foolish. Why? How are we going to come together when we believe such diametrically opposed things? How do you bring a person who believes in the murder of the unborn together with those who believe that that is what I just described it as? Murder. How do you get those people to kumbaya? You don't. Unless there's some compromise that takes place. Unless someone is willing to give up conviction and truth and just discard it in order to have what? Peace. No, brothers and sisters, it must not be so. That's not peace. That's not true peace. Jesus didn't come to bring that kind of peace because that's not the real thing. That's not the true thing. Jesus says, I came to bring a sword, which means I came to bring division. And we often think that division in and of itself is an evil thing. We tend to think that any time there is division or strife, arguing, fussing, fighting, that sort of thing, that it just needs to stop, that there should never, ever be anything like that. And brothers and sisters, that is not true. Now, it's true that there is such a thing as sinful division. There is such a thing as my sin, my selfishness, introducing schism into the body of Christ, introducing division into relationships, and that sort of thing is wrong. And we need to repent of that. So if I create a division at Faith Bible Church, or you create a division in your family, or a division out there in the world because of your sinfulness, because of your selfishness, that's the kind of division we don't want and we must not have. But there is a division that comes because certain people believe the truth and adhere to it and others refuse to. And that kind of division not only cannot be helped, but it's part of the mission. It's part of the purpose of Jesus to separate, we might say, the wheat from the tares, to separate the saved from the unsaved, to separate the righteous from the wicked. It is inevitable, and Jesus comes to do it. Now, that's number one, the purpose of Jesus' mission. He came to bring a certain kind of division. Now, where is this going to happen? Where is this division going to happen? Now we turn to answer that question. The sphere, the area where Jesus brings his sword. Can you picture that? Jesus has his sword in hand. Where is he going? Where is he going to go into with this sword? He comes into the home, into the family, in order to introduce this division, to bring about this conflict. You see it now in verse 35. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. What is that? Those are family relationships, right? Children and their parents and in-laws. These are family relationships. So Jesus is going to bring division to the family. You see it in verse 36 as well. A man's enemies will be those of what? Of his own household. Your enemies will be in your house. Now that's quite a startling statement, is it not? In Luke, Jesus describes it this way, a little bit differently, Luke 12:52. For from now on, five in one house will be divided. Three against two, two against three. And the end result of this division in the family, in the household, in the home, is that there will be enmity there. There will be hostility there between sons and daughters and their parents, between in-laws, between the members of the household. Now remember that Jesus has already spoken about this. Again, verse 21 of this chapter. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Now of all the places where you want peace, you say, Pastor Nick, I can deal with it when there's strife out there. I'll just turn the news off. or I won't drive down that part of town or into that city or whatever. But if there's one place you really, you desperately want peace, where is it? It's in your house. It's in your family. How many of you want to walk in the door and have problems? Nobody, right? None of us do. We don't want problems there. We want that to be sanctuary. We want that to be the place of peace, of tranquility, of harmony, of good relationships, and all those sorts of things. And so sometimes when you get together with your family, you probably have a family member who realizes that this is somewhat of a powder keg. It's Thanksgiving or it's Christmas, and Uncle Willie is there, and Aunt Sarah is there, and you know, you're just waiting on somebody to say something and for it to go kaboom, right? And have some problems amongst the family. So there's usually somebody who's like nervously watching that and making sure it does not happen, right? Before Uncle Willie can open his mouth again, let's, you know, shove some food at him so he'll eat instead of talk. We want peace there, right? We want peace in our family. Oh, but Jesus, he comes to introduce conflict. And he does it in the home. He does it amongst your family. Now, Jesus' language here is drawn from the prophet Micah. So let's think about Micah's prophecy for a moment. If you go back to Micah chapter 7, you'll find Micah's prophecy. You don't have to turn there. I'll share some of it with you. But Micah is talking in chapter 7 about how bad things are in Israel. Just the rampant wickedness and faithlessness of your average Israelite and average Israelite household. So, for example, Micah says, "The faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net, that they may successfully do evil with both hands. The prince asks for gifts, the judge seeks a bribe, and the great man utters his evil desire, so they scheme together." That's quite a description, is it not? Of the nation of Israel, of those who were supposed to be the people of God. And Micah says from top to bottom, it is corrupt. From front to back, it is wicked. Not only that, but there's wickedness in the home. And Micah says, trust no one. Quite a positive sentiment. Micah 7, verse 5, "Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom," from the one closest to you, from even your family members. Trust no one. Why? Things are so bad, so wicked, so corrupt, so evil in Israel that Micah says you can trust no one. To back this up, Micah then says in verse 6, which Jesus is drawing on here, alluding to, Micah goes on to say that the evil, the corruption, is even in the house. It's even in the family. "For son dishonors father, daughter rises against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household." What a tragic situation in Micah's day. Fast forward to the New Testament, and you're going to have the same deal. You're going to have the same problem. Because of the wickedness in the world, Jesus is going to come and introduce the same situation as Micah. Now again, don't misunderstand. It's not because Jesus is leading people to do evil. It's not because Jesus is instigating or tempting people to sin and wickedness. No, man, without God's grace, naturally responds to the gospel of Jesus Christ with hostility, with enmity, with hatred. And so when God saves his people, and they live in this world in which there are those who hate God, who hate the gospel, you're inevitably going to have this situation of conflict, and you're going to have it in the house. You're going to have it in the family. This is what Jesus is talking about here. Now, maybe that gives you a brain seizure. Maybe you think, what? I thought Jesus wanted peace in my house. I thought Jesus was for the family. Well, of course he is. Of course. God's desire, his revealed will, is that everyone repent of their sins, put their faith in Christ, and when they do that and they're walking according to God's word, what should you get from that? You should have peace. Right? You should have peace in the home. peace in the family. That is God's desire. God created the family. We talk about family values a lot, and we have biblical reason to do so. The family is deteriorating and crumbling in America. And so we as the church need to speak to biblical values for the family. I hope you understand that Jesus is not destroying that. But what's happening here, what Jesus is talking about, is inevitable family conflict. You will inevitably have conflict in a home where someone believes in Christ and is committed to Him and others are not. You will have a problem at some point in some way, shape, or form. Now, there's a good and bad kind of family division, right? Here's the family division you don't want to have. You don't want to be an obnoxious person and your family hates you for it, and that's what's causing the division. Don't be an obnoxious person. Okay? Speak the truth in love. Be an example for the Lord. Speak the truth, say unpopular things, but also be kind. Right? Don't be a pain in the neck unless being a pain in the neck is called for. Sometimes it is. Sometimes you do need to be a pain in the neck. Sometimes you don't. Don't be the pain in the neck when you're not supposed to in your family. You don't want that. But if you are committed to Jesus Christ, you believe in Him, you're following Him faithfully, you're representing Him in your family, and that brings problems, then so be it. That's actually how it's supposed to be. It's not a surprising situation. Shouldn't be. We often get surprised about it, but Jesus told us it was going to happen. Jesus told us it was His mission. His mission was to come with a sword, and that sword would enter the home, and it would separate parents from their children. It would separate sons from their fathers and daughters from their mothers, because some would respond to the gospel with faith, and others would respond with rejection. Now, someone might be tempted to think that a religion that separates family members is a bad one. Someone might think, well, if this is what Jesus is about, then maybe Christianity is a bad thing because I want peace. Well, again, I ask you, at what cost? At what price? What are you willing to give up? What are you willing to sacrifice so that everybody can have good feelings in your house? What are you willing to let go of so that the Thanksgiving gathering or the Christmas gathering will just be lights and pie and all that other stuff? You say, Pastor, you're a troublemaker too, aren't you? Maybe. You see, before there can be true peace, God's peace, lasting peace, there must be war. Did you know that? There must be war first, and Jesus comes to bring the war. Because men are wicked. Men are fallen and rebellious. And so when Jesus comes into that situation, He must make war upon that sin. He must make war upon the wicked and bring His gospel to bear on a fallen world. It requires war before peace. Sort of like the physician. Right? So you go to the doctor and you got this problem. You know, you have some, you know, growth or a tumor or something like that. And you want peace. The doctor wants peace for you. But before you can have good feelings and good times again, he's got to put you through it. All right? He's got to put you through pain. He's got to break out the scalpel. He's got to break out something that will cause you pain. Now, we would be foolish to think, this guy's bad. He's hurting me. That's how we thought about when we were kids, right? When you had something wrong with you and mom and dad put their surgeon's hat on and said, okay, come here, we got to deal with this. We got to take care of this situation. And we screamed and hollered and thought, what an evil thing is occurring here. Well, you had to be put through it in order to deal with the problem, right? The surgeon has to get out his scalpel and cut off that thing that needs to be cut off. And so this is what Jesus comes to do. So we have to ask ourselves some questions here in our study of this passage and also next week. Questions like this. Are you willing to have family problems for the sake of Jesus? Are you willing to follow Jesus Christ, even if that means you're going to have trouble in your own house? It's a good question, isn't it? Because for some of you, you've already experienced it. And perhaps you're in the midst of it. You're living it. You know that your commitment to Jesus Christ has created problems, or has provoked problems, we might say, and now you've got to deal with it. And there's a temptation, right? There's a temptation to kind of try and smooth it over, make it better, and there's a temptation there for you to compromise your commitment to Jesus because you want to have peace. But Jesus calls for your absolute commitment. And he calls for your absolute commitment over your own family. And the first question for us today is, are we willing to let go of that false peace so that we can follow Jesus faithfully? So that we can do exactly what he says, even if that makes my husband mad, even if it makes my wife angry, even if it alienates my kids from me. We have a younger generation now. Am I part of that? I don't know. There's a younger generation now, and they are different from the older generation. Right? They believe different things. And in many cases, it's bad. And so your temptation, my friends, is to say, well, no, I don't want to talk about that. No, I don't want to go there. Because I know if I do, we're going to have a fight. Now, if we're talking about the color of the carpet, or whether you like muffins better than donuts, okay, don't create problems over things that don't matter. But if we're talking about truth, if we're talking about Jesus, if we're talking about commitment and faithfulness to him and his word, are you willing to have problems because of that? Are you willing to face trouble and division and strife because you are being faithful to him? It is what Jesus came to do. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. Do you understand that? And do you embrace Jesus' mission? And in faithfulness, continue to follow him, even if that means that those in your own household will be your enemies. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of our Savior. These are different words than, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But they are just as true, just as important for us to believe and to respond to. And so we pray, Father, that you would help us. Help us, because we often think wrongly about Jesus. We often think wrongly about what his gospel should bring about. We often think wrongly about what should happen when Jesus comes into the situation. We think everybody ought to get along. We think there ought to be peace. But Lord, perhaps we have forgotten that Jesus came to bring a sword. And so we ask, Father, for grace and strength to believe that and to accept that. Help us not to be troublemakers for the wrong reason, but help us to be so faithful to Jesus Christ that we are willing to endure problems in our own family because of it. Lord, I pray for your people today and ask that you would encourage them and help them as many go back to different kinds of family situations this week, some of which are hard because they believe and others do not. And so I pray you would encourage them, help them to be faithful and stay the course and remain committed to Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for the blessing that you give us through your word today, and I ask that you would plant it in the hearts of each and every person here and cause it to bring forth good fruit. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace be with you.